Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Victor and Crystal, for having me and welcoming me into your home. Chairperson Matthew, thank you. And Sue, thank you so much for shepherding me through the various places in Melbourne I've been. This is a big, beautiful city. I've really felt welcomed. Everywhere I've gone in Australia, I've felt so welcomed. And no less here. But I want to just dig into the Word, if that's okay. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I almost preached on Daniel 2. Discerning times and seasons when God raises kings and brings kings down. And I really appreciate a couple of things that Pastor Victor has said and demonstrated. A year of discerning the times is a wise year. We live in times of transition. We live in what I believe is a shift of eras in the earth. Wait, I've been instructed, eras. If I say era, people hear error. Era for my Australian brothers and sisters. This isn't just a new season, it's not just a new time, it's a new era. And I think you would have to go back maybe to the Protestant Reformation to find a comparable time in what is happening in the tumult of nations and the shift of economic powers, political and religious systems. Well, I don't want to spend too much time there. I just want to note it, number one. And number two, last night, At Bethany International Church, I preached on the authority that we have in Christ as the ecclesia. And that's some of what Sue was talking about. But part of the era shift and part of what the Lord is doing in the earth right now is, I believe, emphasizing the triumph of Christ on the cross in a fresh way to his people. And we have lost some of this story. How in the world could we lose this story? I don't know. I don't know how we could lose it, Pastor. But we have, because we've become quite adept at a lot of other things. The church has become skilled and fluent in a lot of other topics, a lot of other ministries, a lot of other dynamics that are actually quite good and quite necessary. But none of us exist apart from a beautiful, scandalous night when a man hung on a tree and took the curse that belonged to you and me. And so to celebrate communion as you did and as you have, and as I have heard Pastor Victor express, is his personal habit and the habit of this house. I'm actually greatly encouraged because I see the Lord doing this more and more. More and more people are being alerted to the power of communion, the need for communion, which is an act in which we celebrate, commemorate, proclaim that transformative night 2,000 years ago when by the blood of Christ we were brought into the family of God. In terms of discerning the era, you know, just last year, there was a seismic event of significant proportion in the Tonga Islands. And it released a shockwave around the world. I tell a story, I just want to leave this with you. I'm not going to tell that story today, but I tell a story in this book, in one of the last chapters of the Communion Revival. The name of the book is The Coming Great Blood Communion Revival. And we've been given dreams and words from the Lord that something was going to start in 2022 and something the Lord is calling the Great Communion Revival. And the power of the cross being manifested against principalities and powers, the coming together of the body rather than the fracturing of the body. And what happened in Tonga is a sign. I believe it happened in 2022. We've been told, look for something in 2022. And so I tell the story, but I want to tease you with this because I want you to get a hold of this in a time and season of the new era, as you are discerning it. What happened in Tonga, you may or may not know, released what is scientifically called a lamb wave around the world. The seismic event had a frequency in the tsunami that was released in the waveform of the ocean, but the displacement of air in the heavens, in the atmosphere, released another kind of wave, and that wave is called a lamb wave. And part of what shocked scientists was, it takes a lot of power to release a lamb wave. The frequency on earth and in heaven agreed together, producing resonance, and the shock wave circled the earth 3.5 times. Well, I believe the lamb wave is a sign of the power of the blood being released around the world. Heavenly dimensions, and exactly what we've been taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. In other words, heaven and earth agreeing together. God has promised in the last days there will be signs in the heavens. I'm submitting to you, this is a sign in the heaven. And why does he do that? Signs and wonders. He releases a sign so that we wonder. He releases a sign so that we go, wait, what was that? Could that be? Well, I encourage you, look into this more, because I believe it's a statement about the significance of Oceania and the Australian hour of history. To raise up a cry and lead a wave of glory for the nations sweeping across to Jerusalem, a lamb wave in heaven, earth agreeing with it, power being released, and there is a moment for this great nation, I believe, for churches all over to do exactly what you're doing here, to enter into the mystery of communion and to take it with faith and revelation beyond what most of us in the Protestant church, evangelicals and charismatics, have done. We overreacted to medieval Catholicism. We said that's an error. The Catholic doctrine is an error. And we overreacted so greatly that we made it so symbolic it's largely become forgettable in the church. We might do it once a month. We might do it once a quarter. And when we do it, it's just something to check off the list. Rather than an expression of the power and triumph of Christ. Not just a remembrance, Paul said it's a proclamation. Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember. Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In other words, there's eschatological continuity. It's not just about the triumph of the cross. It's the triumph of the cross leading to the final triumph of his glorious return. So when we take communion, don't just think of it as a memory or even a message. I think you put those together and we're actually reenacting the explosive power. I think if we could see in the spirit and we do this with faith, you can't believe beyond your revelation. So the Lord, I believe in these days, part of the times and seasons I think we have to discern is he is reminding us, graciously reminding us, of the power of the blood. He's graciously calling to our memory things we over-symbolized and undervalued. He is graciously bearing witness, as 1 John 5:7-8 says, there's three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Jesus left us two sacraments in particular, baptism by water and communion in the blood and the bread. And the Spirit bears witness to those things in an unusual way, But we can let that grow dull in our hearts and our practice, so we actually have very little revelation, very little faith, and very little experience. Very little of the true potential and power. I think the Lord is promising a great communion revival. We've had dreams of this. And this sign of the Lamb wave, and I believe it's because he wants to elevate our revelation so that we can elevate our faith, and in that we can elevate the experience of Christ among us when we take communion, and it's part of the witness of the Spirit in the last days. Amen? So, Hebrews 1, I want to just build on this for about 20 minutes. All right, yeah, about 20 minutes. I want to just build on this. There's an awful lot. This whole journey over the last 2 or 3 years set me, I just released this book a month ago, and it set me on a journey of rediscovery. If the Lord is talking so consistently, so persistently about the potential and the power and the glory of experiencing communion in a different way than many of us routinely experience, it drove me to the Word to rediscover some things I hope you know, but also things that are hidden unless you dig a little deeper. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. A great author will tell things specifically at a surface level so that you don't miss it. But a great author who's really committed to fully telling his story will bury clues and hide so many more treasures and riches than what he can possibly stack on the top. And so the Word is filled with the testimony of the power of the blood. The Old Testament is layered, story after story, millennia after millennia, with stories of the power of the blood, so that by the time Jesus comes and he's going to go to that tree and he's going to bleed and he's going to die, there is a catalog, a code book of symbols and insight and wisdom and truth, where if you get a little glimpse of that, the revelation has 4,000 years of history that unlock your soul, and now when you take communion, you have all of that as part of the revelation that you take into the drink and the bread. So I want to just add a little fuel to that fire. I want to talk to you about the power of the blood. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. I just want you to hear the Father bragging on his Son. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like this man. The desire of all nations, the fairest among 10,000, the bright and morning star, ruler of heaven and earth, commander of the armies of heaven, Redeemer, kinsman, Savior, friend, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. There's no one like this man. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, Hebrews goes on to just make the point over and over again. That's just the beginning. And in 4 verses, we're kind of left breathless and stunned by this man, Jesus. But the rest of the book is all about why Jesus in the new covenant is better than everything in the old covenant. The old covenant, we need to be students of the entire Word of God. The entire Word of God is for edification, correction, instruction in righteousness. I'm not carving any of it out. In fact, I love the Old Testament and I love the Old Covenant precisely because it prepares me to fully understand why Jesus matters so much. So for the rest of Hebrews, we find all these luminaries, things that the Jews would have understood were part of what made their covenant before the Lord special. You have angelic ministries. You have the Levitical priesthood. You have the law of Moses. You have Moses himself, Abraham, David, these great figures. And in every instance, it makes the point, but Jesus is better. But Jesus is better. That word better is repeated so often. All of those were powerful and necessary, and they stamped history with the imprimatur of God. They signed history with God's authority. And yet every one of those, as the author and finisher of our faith, is pointing to something better. And if we don't understand the betterness, just made up a word. It's what Aussies do all the time, right? Except I made up a longer word. You all make up shorter words. If we don't understand the betterness of Christ, it's part of the limitation of our revelation in communion, because we are going to not understand that the new covenant in Christ's blood is totally superior. Jesus came, he told his disciples, go find me a room. I'm going to celebrate Passover tonight. He draws a direct connection to the ancient deliverance, the judgment on the gods of Egypt, and the deliverance from Egypt when the Passover lamb was slain. He's on the same night, it's Passover night, he's about to become that lamb. He says, I'm going to celebrate it and I'm going to become it. Everything they were doing is pointing to me so that I can fulfill it. But he doesn't just celebrate Passover. He raises the bread and breaks it, and he says, this is my body. He raises the cup and says, this is my blood in the new covenant. He says, there was an old covenant, and it was necessary, and it was powerful, and you can't get rid of it. But you've got to understand the purpose of it was to prepare everyone for me. And so this act of communion is a thoroughly new covenant declaration, a thoroughly new covenant experience. In our discipleship, we are trying to become new creations under the old covenant. I'm saying this as a problem. So much of the discipleship of the church is to try to encourage and produce new creation identity with old covenant discipleship. I think part of communion is to thoroughly make us new covenant people, filled with the Spirit of God, His law no longer written on stone externally, but written internally. On our hearts, transforming us, changing us. Well, okay, so that's a whole other message. I want to launch from this declaration of Hebrews of the superiority of Christ to a little bit of a conundrum in Psalm 22. You can turn there. Psalm 22. This is known as, there's a number of psalms that were prophetic and messianic. This is one of those. But this in particular is all about the crucifixion. This is it's actually hard to read when you understand what is prophesying. Just get there myself. Starts in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus quotes Psalm 22 hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then it goes on, I cry out, but you don't answer. It keeps going on, and you can get to down in verse 9 and 12, and I'm poured out like water. Verse 15, my strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 14, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. This is describing, it's prophetically, David in his own pain and torment is writing something that Jesus said, basically, is so close to the experience of what I'm going through on the cross, I'm going to quote from it as I'm dying. And this superior manifestation of the new covenant has this strange verse in verse 6, where Jesus, understanding this is a crucifixion psalm and is speaking of the Messiah in his suffering atonement, verse 6 says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Now just ponder the Lord of glory, who is superior in every way, in his death on the cross says, I'm a worm. That's kind of hard for the soul to take. A worm is the lowest of all creatures. There's nothing beautiful about a worm. And I think there's something very real and human in that declaration. But what I want to show you is the author and finisher of our faith telling the story beneath the obvious story. For Jesus to say, for it to be quoted in that psalm, he didn't say it on the cross, but this is the psalm. I am a worm and not a man. In that moment, on the cross, we can say in his suffering, in the destruction of his body, in the torment of his soul, that this is what he felt like. And that is a true statement, but let's go deeper. And I want to nudge you today as a house that celebrates communion regularly with expectation. I want to leave you with things that hopefully raise the bar of your own revelation and faith so that communion can become richer and richer. I truly believe that part of why I'm here is to leave a deposit in Australia and right here in Melbourne of a great communion revival that is coming. So for him to say, I'm a worm, there is a word in the Hebrew language that basically meant what we think of as a worm. You know, the thing you put on a fishing hook and go fishing with? Or, crudely speaking, a maggot or a grub. You know, a nasty little worm. There's a word that he could have used if that's what he meant. It's ramah, and it's defined as a maggot or a worm. But he used a different word, tola'at. Tola'at. Very different word. And it's actually known scientifically as Kermes illicis. It's a known species of worm. And it has very unique characteristics. And so this messianic psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? My heart is out of joint. My bones melt like wax. All of this. And in that psalm, it says, I am not actually just a common worm, but I am a tola'at, a Kermes illicis. Here's the interesting thing about that worm. The female of that worm, Kermes illicis, when the time was right, would climb a tree of her own accord. She would climb a tree and she would fix herself to the wood, similar to a pupae or a larva of a that becomes a butterfly. You know, they attach and then they wrap a cocoon around themselves, and after a period of time, the butterfly emerges. This is a transformative process for this Kermes illicis, the tola'at. It climbs an oak tree, and it begins to weave a shell around itself that attaches so firmly to the wood that you cannot remove it from the wood without killing the worm. In other words, I'm just going to drop little nuggets along the way. There is a permanence to the work of Christ in your life. You can't be peeled off that tree. Okay. It does this and forms a protective coating in its shell. And then its body begins to fill with this red fluid. And the red fluid is actually used in dyes, D-Y-E, dyes, across the Middle East. It's a known species. They would harvest this. They would come in before it gave birth. And I'm going to tell you why. But they would come in and groves of trees would have thousands of these. They would scrape it off because they could still capture the dye if they did it before it gave birth. And then they would crush it, squeeze out the dye, and that's what made the scarlet robes. Interestingly, the tabernacle was dyed red. There were four layers on the outer layer of the tabernacle, and it was dyed red with the dye of this worm. The high priest had red, and it was dyed with this worm. If you scrape it off and capture the dye, that's the end of the story. But if it goes through its normal life cycle, the tola'at will give birth to thousands of the next generation, if you will. And it gives birth between her protective body and the wood. And in doing so, the new baby worms, hundreds and thousands of them at a time, will feed on her body and consume it for nourishment for about the first 3 or 4 days until they are strong enough to go and find other food. And in so doing, the dye is released and they are stained red forever. So the tola'at is actually a picture of the cross. It climbs the tree voluntarily. It attaches itself permanently. For with one sacrifice, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, you've been brought into a relationship where His attachment is your attachment. He has done a work of such permanence, such significance. He says, you have been perfected. Now, you're still being sanctified. But the work of the cross is so powerful, so potent, so complete. In the heart of the Father, that He looks at you and no longer sees you in your sin. He sees His Son in His sacrifice. And you are stained red. We are brought into the body of Christ and we feed on His body. See, this is what communion is. It's the red blood and it's the body. We feed on that. It stains us. From that point on, the offspring are forever Kermes Elysis, the scarlet worm. That's what they're called. The scarlet worm. They're red forever. So now we get to Isaiah. And it says, come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them white as snow. Though they be as crimson. Crimson. Though they be as the tola'at. I will make them as wool. See, buried underneath this, the word is whispering to us, there's more to this story than you know. There's more to the power of the blood. From the sacrifice in Genesis through the entire sacrificial system of Leviticus, Leviticus 16 and 17, the life is in the blood. I want to read and then we're going to close. See if I can figure out where I need to be. I'm reading from the book. Pause to consider your own divine construction as proof of the love-drenched, life-giving power of personal sacrifice. If life is in the blood, which Leviticus 17:11 says it is, then it is no accident. The worship team can come on up. It is no accident that the blood of life would be parabolically revealed in our human frame, particularly in the sexual maturation cycle of men and women. The biological fact of a young girl's transition to mature womanhood occurs when her own body confirms its capacity to bear life with an issue of blood. Lest we miss the message, this operates on a cycle of renewal. Her body bleeds to prepare her womb. It bleeds when she gives her virginity to a man. And blood again comes forth when a baby is born, baptized in love. A woman makes a sacrifice of blood for the sake of life. Likewise, a man, according to his own function, goes to war fully prepared to bleed and die, defending those he loves. In both cases, men and women, blood is the evidence of courageous love. This leads to another astonishing insight. Part of the reason the blood of bulls and goats could never permanently atone for human guilt was due to the simple matter of worthiness. While animals could represent moral innocence, or in the old covenant, there was this unending stream. They were killing doves, they were killing sheep, they were killing goats, they were killing bulls. And if you couldn't afford that because you were poor, you had to bring a grain offering. So while animals could represent moral innocence relative to human guilt, the life they offered was nonetheless of an inferior quality compared to the person for whom they bled. You following that? Animals are beneath humans in the created order. We, as the Adamic race, men and women, are made in the image of God, filled with His breath, destined to co-reign with Him. We've been made a little lower than the angels, even than God Himself. Psalm 8. By comparison, so weak and primitive was the Levitical quid pro quo system relative to the graveness and guilt, the horror and tragedy of God's imago Dei, His image, breaking God's own law. Think about that. You and I, as God's own image, broke God's law. How can that be? The deficiency of the solution of any other lesser offering must be recognized as both inherent and unfixable. In the calculus of blood, all the combined offerings of all the bulls, goats, sheep, and pigeons ever slain could never approximate more than a placeholder for mercy. They could never convey the substance of mercy itself. No animal ever chose to die for a human, nor did any such sacrifice accomplish anything to change the person once the sacrifice was complete. And so we come to the wonder and the mystery and the awe and the glory of Jesus. He is a different matter altogether. In the work of the cross, for the first time in history, the sacrifice was infinitely greater than the guilt of every criminal and every crime. Where the Levitical system brought virtue in token form, but never more than token form, each drop spilled by Christ contained unfathomable spiritual thermonuclear power, detonating in the spirit realm as a relentless assault on Satan's empire, shattering the capital cities of hell beyond repair and plundering darkness beyond recovery. Not only was Jesus innocent, He was perfect. Not only was He a man, but He was God as a man. And not only did He die possessing eternal infinite worth, but in His resurrection He was able to ascend to the Father as our great high priest, fully and forever alive as the sacrifice of heaven. When we take communion, that's what we're doing. That's the reality and the mystery. We are proclaiming He has answered a problem no one could answer. He has solved a dilemma no man could solve and the blood of bulls and goats could never achieve. All of those things. Have you ever been in a job where there was too much month and not enough money? And so you go to your boss and you say, could I get a draw on my salary? I don't know if they do that here in Australia. There's certain kinds of jobs in America. You know, you're going to be paid X amount at the end of the month, but you need it now. And so you ask, can I get some of that now? And then they deduct it from the... All of the Old Testament was just drawing on. It was just a draw in the prophetic architecture of the universe. God had already ordained. The Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. All of that system that we look back at and think, wow, that's amazing. The fire of God present, the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day, the fire by night. All of that was just a whisper of what lives inside you. The blood so settled the issue. You've been transformed with one sacrifice. He's perfected for all time while you're being sanctified. His Spirit lives within you. And the Spirit bears witness. When we take that blood, we're prophesying the victory of Christ on the cross and the total victory of Christ in our circumstance and our lives. We commune together. How can we be separated when He paid such a great price to bring us as one into one body? It's not just a symbol, it's the presence of Christ among us. Let's stand. I share these because I know as you take communion, I just want to feed that fire. I just want to say, there's so much more. I'm glad you're doing what you're doing. This is a rediscovery process for me. All around the world, we're hearing reports of people that the Lord has said, you know, 3 years ago, the Lord said, take communion daily. 5 years ago, husbands and wives feeling that the Lord said, we need to do this in our home with our family. You're doing it here as a fellowship in your home groups. Could we be a witness to the blood of Christ? The last days, the overcomer of the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And I believe it pivots around an understanding of the blood because it says they overcame by the blood. What if we are learning things in the Spirit in times and seasons? Right now, the Spirit is breathing a word. Become students of the blood of my Son. We often pray, we'll say we plead the blood of Jesus. Do we know what that means? It's a great thing to pray. I want to pray it with revelation and faith. Do we know what it means to plead the blood of Jesus? Can we believe for a baptism of new life across Australia? You may be here and you've never accepted Christ. Your heart may be burning right now. This is the first time I've done this yet, but I feel like I want to invite you. I'm not gonna wait. This is your invitation. If you do not know Jesus and you're here for the first time and you are hearing that you can be reconciled with God and the worst of your offenses against Him has already been atoned for, the price has been paid. You don't have to accomplish anything. You simply have to come and accept the free gift of righteousness. If that's you, please don't wait. Come right now. If that's you, please come right now. I'm going to count down from five and then we're going to move on. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. Then I believe everyone in this room has already been bought by the blood. So let's just ask the Lord for more. God, right here, Reach Community Church, as they're reaching into the community, they're extending into the community, exalting Christ, equipping the saints. God, would you equip this fellowship as students of the triumph of the cross, students of the victory of Christ, students of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the finished work of atonement. God, would you make this a thoroughly new covenant, new creation family? God, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you that from here across Melbourne and from Melbourne across Australia, we plead the blood of Jesus to wash this land. We raise up the triumph of Christ against every principality and power. Ephesians 3, the ecclesia has been manifested as the manifold wisdom of God against principalities and powers. I think part of that is, as humans, beneath the station of angels, supposedly in power, we can carry the blood of Christ to a place higher and more exalted than they. God, we just say, forgive us for letting this slip away from our understanding, for turning communion into an empty ritual rather than a power-packed experience. Bodies healed, marriages delivered, demons cast out, families transformed. I'm going to close in prayer. I just ask you to stretch out your hands. Holy Spirit, touch your people. Holy Spirit, bear witness to this word. Bear witness. In Jesus' name.